Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Christians begin a new liturgical year with the season of Advent, a time of preparation to celebrate the mystery of the Incarnation.
Some people propose that to protect religious freedom, we must ban speech that is critical or offensive about religion. We do not agree.
You gave the opening prayer for the newly elected lesbian mayor of Houston. Did you get any flack for that?
Sure we do. But again, it shows that the heart of who we are is to uplift people and to love everybody.
All you need is love.
Washington jet drivers love Issues Etc.
Every once in a while, you, especially when you do what I do, you spend time behind a microphone, you try to the best of your ability to keep track of the avant-garde, the trends in the church. More often than not, just fads. Let's be honest, just the fads in the church. You try and stay on top of those things, understand what they are, and be able to respond to them. Every once in a while, you think, wow, something comes along. Maybe there's something to this. Maybe this is really serious. Maybe this is something we need to think about. And I will admit that sometimes the temptation with regard to the emergent church has been there to say, well, you know, maybe they are a response to pop American evangelicalism. Maybe they are a response to old line, mainline Christian Protestant liberalism. And then you listen to one of their brightest lights, one of their strongest voices, preach a sermon. And you realize that there's a lot of smoke, but no fire. We're going to be reviewing a sermon preached recently by emergent church leader Tony Jones on John 4, verses 4 through 42. That's Jesus encountering the Samaritan woman at the well. It's a lengthy sermon. I doubt we'll have time to get through all of it, but we're going to do as much as we can in the first hour of Issues Etc. today. I want you to listen very carefully, as we always do when we review sermons, for how often Jesus is mentioned. I'll give you a heads up. In this one, Jesus will get mentioned a lot. But the second two parts of that diagnostic, is Jesus the subject of the verbs? That is he the one doing the verbs, running the verbs, doing the action? And what are those verbs? Those are the ones you're going to want to pay attention to. More on the diagnostic in just a second. We'll kick off with a sermon review of Tony Jones' sermon preached recently. I think it was at Solomon's Porch, the church of another emergent church leader. They tend to trade pulpits in that movement. We are coming to you live this Wednesday. It's the first day of December. In the second hour of the program, we'll spend some time talking about the military policy. It still is the policy for the time being. Don't ask, don't tell, don't pursue. Chaplain Colonel John Rasmussen will join us. He spent 30 years in the U.S. Army before retiring in 1995. He's written recently his thoughts on why we shouldn't repeal Don't Ask, Don't Tell. Dr. Alvin Schmidt will join us after that on this Wednesday afternoon. We'll talk about the Masonic Lodge. In that connection, you can leave questions or comments on the Masonic Lodge. Freemasonry is a more general term there. At our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. And as usual, you can join us all through these 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Email us, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet @issuesetc. Or as I said before, leave your questions or comments on the Masonic Lodge at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. First, as usual on Wednesdays, a sermon review. Tony Jones, I think he's even been a guest on this program, if I'm not mistaken. We talked to him about the emergent movement. It was a very frustrating conversation because everything was kind of yes and no. Everything was yin and yang. We're going to review this sermon. Now, I don't know if I would... He calls it sermon time, so we're going to take him at his word. You'll see very quickly that it doesn't sound a lot like a sermon, per se, but we review all of our sermons, whether they purport to be sermons or not, with the same three-part diagnostic, and it's based upon the clear teaching of Scripture that what ought to be preached is, from Christ's own command, repentance and the forgiveness of sins in Christ's name. That command hasn't changed, it hasn't been abrogated, it hasn't been modified, it hasn't been amended. It remains in force that the church should go forth preaching repentance. If you want to know what should be preached, proclaimed by the church, repentance and the forgiveness of sins in Christ's name. That's Luke chapter 24. If you're curious. Of course, Jesus tells us how we ought to be reading the Bible, and the great strength, one of the strengths of this Tony Jones sermon we're going to hear in just a minute, is that he actually works from the Bible, which is kind of unusual nowadays. You go to a lot of churches, and the pastor may have a Bible up on the stand. He may have a Bible in his hand. He may wave it over his head. He may occasionally refer to a passage here and there, but he doesn't really work from the Bible. He lets the Bible work for him rather than working from the Bible. So it is unusual that you find the postmodern preachers nowadays actually working from the text of the Bible, and Tony Jones will do this. Now, what he does with it, I leave for you to judge during our sermon review, but Jesus tells us how we ought to be reading the Bible, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. He says, we search these scriptures, Old Testament or New Testament, searching for eternal life. He says to his opponents, these are the scriptures that bear witness to me. In other words, the scriptures are about Jesus. They testify to Jesus and what he has done. And this is the way the apostles read the scriptures. We have every sermon preached by the apostles that we have recorded for us in the New Testament. Eventually, in fact, rather immediately, talk about Jesus, his crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection. That's always there. They just can't stop preaching it. When they talk about proclaiming the name of Jesus, that's exactly what they're doing. And then we have the great example of the Apostle Paul, who will tell the Corinthians that he was determined to know nothing among them except Christ and him crucified. The cross is central to that preaching of repentance and the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. Now, our three-part diagnostic, very briefly, how often is Jesus mentioned? Keep a simple running tally of how often Jesus is mentioned. If Jesus is mentioned, then you can go on to part number two, and that is Jesus the subject of the verbs? That is, grammatically, is Jesus doing the verbs? Is he running the verbs in the sentences that make up the sermon? And then, if Jesus is the subject of the verbs, what are the verbs? Are they the verbs of Pop American psychology and Pop American Christianity, where Jesus is life coach, helper, motivator? He is essentially the person that kind of helps you get back on your feet, shows you how, by way of example, he inspires you. Or are they the verbs that are delivered to us from Holy Scripture, where Jesus is the substitute? He is the one who lives and suffers and dies and rises again for you. So those are the three parts. How often is Jesus mentioned? Is he the subject of the verbs? And what are those verbs? Now, you should know a couple things going into this sermon. Number one, this was preached at Solomon's Porch in Minneapolis, a big emergent church center. It's Tony Jones, who's one of the acclaimed leaders of the emergent movement. And because this is preached in kind of a give-and-take Q&A form, there will be some interruptions from the audience with questions. We tried to make the audio as audible as possible. Because the recording is kind of limited here, every once in a while, Tony will sound a little bit like he's off mic, but I think it's still very, very hearable for you. So here's the sermon preached on John chapter 4, beginning at verse 4, the woman at the well, Jesus encountering this Samaritan woman, from Tony Jones.
Well, before we start into John chapter 4, I like to take the opportunity when I get the chance to lead the sermon time to talk a bit about what I think of, how I understand the preaching moment at Solomon's Porch. Because I think it's good for us to reflect on that sometimes, and it's hard for Doug to do that because he's like the inventor of it. So I think that there's this big seminary word. It's called hermeneutics. Hermeneutics basically just means interpretation, how you interpret something, how you figure something out. And it seems to me that in the trajectory of the Scripture from the Older Testament into the New Testament, the trajectory is one of God saying to people, you have the ability in your hands to interpret this experience you're having of me. And there's less, especially with the advent of Jesus, there's less and less of a role for the priesthood, which was so important in the First Testament and becomes almost totally unimportant with Jesus, when Jesus is saying, basically, I'm giving this out to you for free. You don't need somebody in between yourself and God. I am that intermediary for you, and I am God. So you go directly to me through the Spirit that I give you, and we don't have to have this vicarious priest in between us. Well, there have been lots of movements in 2,000 years that have tried to do away with that priesthood. And as we get to some of the later New Testament writings, there's this passage written in one of Peter's letters that we take to mean what becomes popularized in the Reformation as the priesthood of all believers. And that is, everybody in the church has that priestly function. Everybody gets to do the stuff that only priests used to do. And there have been lots of movements in the history of the church that have attempted to do that, and none of them has really been able to carry it out.
Until now. Now, when we come back, he's talking about what he thinks the purpose of preaching is. So, at least here, I think you will find he's quite consistent. We'll let him finish his point on the other side of the break, but I think what he's trying to say is he's not here to tell you what this text means. He's just here to provide you with some background, some information. The job of interpretation, pulling out the meaning, that's up to you. That's how he's going to approach this text. Fair enough. When we come back, a preacher who doesn't want to tell us what the Bible means, we'll see what he has to say. The latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal is out. It contains an article that I've written titled The Theology of Jesus. What's the connection between the Church's Confession of Christ and her Confession of the Trinity? Find out with the latest Issues Etc. journal. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Mason Beecroft writes about the false promises of pop American Christianity. Get your copy of the latest Issues Etc. journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org.
Have you ever wanted to know about the origins of Issues Etc.? Did you know church leaders were opposed to teaching the laity Reformation theology? Check out our new YouTube video, You Can't Teach Lay People Theology, issuesetc.org, and click support, Equipping the Priesthood of All Believers. Watch the short YouTube video, You Can't Teach Lay People Theology, today. Just go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Now, only our listeners can cancel us. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, to review a sermon preached recently by Emergent Church leader Tony Jones on Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at the well. He's in the middle of telling us, by way of introduction, that in this sermon he's not here to to proclaim anything. He's here to provide background. He's here to provide what you would call in a technical sense eisegogics. It's the background, the literary framework, the author's intent, the little tricks that the author might be playing. He's here to give you all that kind of background information. He is most clearly not here to tell you what John chapter 4 means. He is claiming that the priesthood of all believers kind of makes preachers, in that sense, unnecessary. Which is kind of odd, because the very person who gave us the term priesthood of all believers originally, Peter, the Apostle Peter, was a preacher. And he told people what the Bible meant. It's really interesting. He actually took, look at John, Acts chapter 2. He actually took passages of the Old Testament and interpreted them. He told his audience, in no uncertain terms, what those passages meant. He didn't leave it for his audience to interpret them on their own. He gives very little background, by the way, too. Not a lot of eisegogics, not a lot of cultural background, not a lot of history lessons. He just tells his audience what they mean. And then, since he mentioned the Reformation, the person who coined the phrase priest of all believers, obviously picking up from the Apostle Peter, which would probably be Luther, he told people what the Bible meant too. It's just something to note. I mean, since he mentioned both Peter and Luther, what they thought the priesthood of all believers means probably is important to include in the mix here. Back to the sermon from Tony Jones on John chapter 4.
Indefinitely. So in a lot of ways, that's what we've been trying to do for 10 years, is to make that happen, is to have what I would say a community that believes in a communal hermeneutic. That is, that we all have the power, the authority, the responsibility to interpret the text. And so we do it together in this way, where we go through huge passages of Scripture and we figure out what it means together and what it means for this community. We have not abdicated that responsibility or that authority to a clergy person or a rabbi or a pastor or a prophet or somebody who has the gift of preaching or something like that. Now, can we do it for another 10 years or can we do it for 100 years? I don't know. There have been groups throughout history that have been founded on this very principle, and it seems to be very difficult to maintain. Because it seems that as time goes on, people like to abdicate that authority to a clergy person. So,
just let me pause here for a moment and note something. The emergent church movement, I have noted from my experience, is a lot about talking about the movement. It doesn't move so much as it kind of sits around explaining itself. And this is just my observation on the emergent church. They like to talk about the emergent church. They like to talk about the movement. They like to talk about what they're doing and how they're doing it. This really, in many ways, puts them right in the same camp with kind of classic old school church growthers. If you ever listen to Rick Warren preach a sermon, about 80% of his quote unquote sermons are a pitch for the latest program at his church. Getting involved in this thing, let me tell you about this new program that we're starting next week. There's not a lot of Bible there. There's a lot of talking about what's happening at the church. It's very institutional, really, if you think about it. I mean, especially for the emergent church, a movement that prides itself in being as anti-institutional as one can be, it is very institutional. Just something to note here.
Let's not advocate it tonight, and let's try not to advocate it next week, and we'll just go week by week, okay? To continue to have this communal hermeneutic. Well, how we hermeneut these passages, if you're new here, is that I don't preach a sermon. I kind of guide us through the passage, which tonight is the first 42 verses of the fourth chapter of John, and we're going through all of John's gospel, it'll take months. But tonight would actually be a great time probably to use one of the pew Bibles. We wouldn't call them that here, would we? We'd call them the couch Bibles. So grab a couch Bible and open your couch Bible to...
You should note, please, that this the audio comes from a video, and the original video kind of shows the setting here of Solomon's Porch in Minneapolis. It looks like it used to be a traditional church sanctuary, a nave. There's some sort of stuffed bird hanging from the ceiling. I think it's supposed to be the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure. Could have been a duck or a goose, but it's hard to tell. The video is kind of poor. But it's got kind of the typical grand piano drum set, stuck over in one corner. And then it's a series of – it looks like you remember back in high school in your youth group, and the church gave the youth group the utility closet or the storage room or the unused office space to set up their stuff, and they just threw in a bunch of hodgepodge couches and things like that. That's what this looks like. So when he refers to pew Bibles and he makes his joke, he's talking about the fact that they're all sitting around on couches in a big semicircle, and I think he's kind of standing in the center preaching his quote-unquote sermon.
What we do also is we just take turns reading what comes up on the screen, and then I'll stop and make some comments, and we're not going to leave all the discussion till the end. We'll discuss it throughout. There won't be a reservoir of discussion waiting for us at the end of the river. Here, we'll just all do it together. So, anybody who wants to read, go ahead and read, and I will...
So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar.
Yeah.
near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon.
All right. So, what happened last week in John chapter 3? Can anybody give us a thumbnail sketch?
Nick at night.
Nick at night. I like it. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. Asks, what must I do to be born again? What must a man do to be born again? And Jesus tells him, put on this snow cone afro wig and told him, okay, so we're just off of that story, and now we are, now John brings us here. John is unique in the New Testament. John is not like the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are called the Synoptics. John is not like the book of Acts. John is not like the letters from Paul. John is most like the letters from John, though probably not by the same John.
Just please listen very carefully, because this is where the diagnostic kicks in. Jesus has been mentioned. He actually the person had to, because Jesus is one of the characters in John's story, and they're reading off the big screen, and they read the first few verses of John chapter 4. So Jesus has been mentioned so far, and he will be mentioned again. But listen to what Tony Jones has to say. Most of his sentences begin not with the word Jesus, but with what? The word John. He's here primarily to tell us what John is up to in writing this text. And I want you to listen carefully. He's pretty consistent in that. He's interested in what John is doing, not so much what Jesus is doing.
Maybe, but from the same kind of community, genre, group of people. And as Doug pointed this out when a few weeks ago before we started, John, in kind of the week where we just set it up, and... I said during the discussion time on that Sunday that we would have a very different religion if it weren't for the Gospel of John. Christianity would be very different without John. John is very highly theological, which we saw last week. We're going to see again this week. Very different than the Synoptic Gospels. And as Doug mentioned that night, it's usually the Gospel that you're told to read right when you become a Christian when you're 15. Oh, go home and read the Gospel of John, right? Nobody's like, go home and read Philemon or whatever. Always the Gospel of John. Well, because it's very theological. And because, as we'll see, Jesus claims things for himself in John that Jesus doesn't claim for himself in the other three Gospels. And what's most interesting to me, particularly in John, although it's most interesting to me in all the Gospels, is how it's composed. How does John put it together? Because John is also, most likely, the very last book of the New Testament that's written.
Okay, we'll take a break when we come back. More of our sermon review of a sermon preached recently by Emergent Church leader Tony Jones on John chapter 4. It is literally on John so far. On John chapter 4, Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well. He's told us a couple things so far. One, he's not here to tell us what this passage means. That's for you to figure out on your own. And two, what intrigues him most about this passage is what the author is doing, not what Jesus is doing. So, we'll see what comes next. Stay tuned.
Salvation, how he lived and how he died for me on the cross. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Give me the good news of God's only son. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Give me his body. Give me his blood.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start. The foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Technology is changing the way we do things. Philip, a good friend of mine in South Africa, is working hard to protect unborn babies from abortion. I've had the blessing of working with him to save babies in this absolutely beautiful country. Over the years, we've also sent him pro-life educational materials he's effectively used to save even more babies. Recently, Philip sent me a link to a video on Facebook. It showed the image of an unborn child via ultrasound with the accompanying heartbeat. This was his unique way of announcing the expected birth of their first child. Technology is allowing us to expand the window to the womb, educating more people to the beauty of unborn life and helping them say no to abortion. I can't wait to see Philip's birth announcement.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Well, we spoke recently with a pastor who told us that his congregation is going to be holding a voters' assembly next week to vote on their budget for this next year and hopefully include Issues Etc. in that congregational budget. That would make them part of the Issues Etc. 300. That's how the process usually works. People hear about Issues Etc. They want to support it. They think their congregation ought to support it. We had someone in just yesterday visiting here in the studio in the morning trying to drum up congregational support for Issues Etc. where he goes to church near Chicago. And that's kind of how it works. What we like to do is give you a way to introduce the idea to your congregation in the simplest way possible. So if you go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support, you'll find there this one-page flyer that you can download and print off. And you can take it to your congregation. It will tell not only you, but your congregation, your pastor, your voters' assembly, what Issues Etc. is all about and how they can support Issues Etc. in their annual budget and become part of the Issues Etc. 300. issuesetc.org. Click support and look for that one-page flyer. And hopefully your congregation, along with this and many others, will be part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're coming to you live this Wednesday afternoon. It's the first day of December. We're reviewing a sermon preached recently by emergent church leader Tony Jones on John chapter 4, beginning at verses 4, running through verse 42. It's the classic account, Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at the well. So far, he's told us that he's not here to tell us what this passage means, and he's told us that what fascinates him most, and I think this will be proven through the rest of the sermon, at least as much as we can listen to, that what fascinates him most in this text is not what Jesus is doing, but what John, the author, is doing as he writes this account.
Probably written somewhere between 90 and 110, which means decades after Jesus' death and resurrection. So really a community looking back decades ago on what happened in Jesus and having much more developed and sophisticated theological understandings of who Jesus was as they're writing out their account of Jesus. This is not Mark. This is not Matthew. Like, we need to write this stuff down before people forget it. This is much more developed theologically, and the author of John is really trying to say something. And one of the ways the author of John does that is by using literary structures. Like I already told you, John uses irony a lot. We'll get to a point where there's some irony. And John uses this literary maneuver called chiasm. And there you see an episode of Lost in chiasm, using the chiastic structure. Comes from the letter chi, the Greek letter, which is an X, and kind of because, I don't know, because it looks like an X when you graph out a chiasm sometimes. But I don't know, does anybody remember this episode of Lost in the first season, the fifth episode in the first season? Act 4, scene 5. Chiasm is really a very popular literary device. Homer uses it a lot in the Iliad and the Odyssey. It's used in the poem Beowulf. It's used in a lot of ancient epic poetry. It's used in the book of Daniel quite a bit. And I'm going to argue that in the fourth chapter of what we know as the fourth chapter of John, it's used as well. I'm going to say there are two scenes in this two acts in this two-act play, and there's like kind of these two scenes in this first part, and then we're going to have a second part too. And the first part of the first act is Jesus meeting a woman at a well. He's in Samaria. It's a Samaritan woman. Remember this story? Remember your youth pastor giving talks on this story? Jesus meets a woman at the well who's had all these marriages, and she's obviously very, you know, morally suspect, and she has to go out to the well at noon because she's a whore and all, you know. And look at what Jesus meets with her and talks with her and this kind of thing, right? Remember that talk from your youth pastor? Or Young Life camp or whatever? No?
Way too far back.
Yeah.
Not always your experience.
Not always, no. Well, there's some kind of common themes that we hear when this passage is often preached. But let's look at how this chiastic structure works.
Now, he's talking about the structure. Now, nothing he says here actually is wrong. If you're going to talk about John and the way he kind of turns the episodes of his gospel against one another and plays them off of against one another, he's quite right here. This is basic literary analysis. It's the same thing you could do to Moby Dick, Tale of Two Cities. You could do it with any piece of literature. This is simply how language is structured. This is how good writing takes place, and John is obviously a good writer. Now, so he's not wrong in talking about the structure here. There's nothing he's saying here that it's technically wrong. It is kind of missing the point of why John wrote his gospel in the first place. It's interesting. Sure, it's interesting. It's very interesting. But it doesn't get you any closer, even though he says his purpose is to let you interpret this for yourself. It doesn't really get you any closer to what the text is actually saying. He's just analyzing it as a piece of literature. It may be interesting, but one wonders how relevant it is. And remember, the Emergent Church prides itself on dealing with people who have never, ever known anything. They're dealing with postmoderns. These are people who grew up in the postmodern atmosphere and never know anything about the Bible or Christianity. And he's talking to them about going to youth Christian camp? I thought none of these people were supposed to have ever even laid eyes upon Jesus before. These are all seekers. These are all people who are out there floating in the atmosphere of postmodernism who know nothing of God. Apparently, there are a few refugees from Christianity, or at least traditional Christianity there. So, but on that point, I want you to think about this for a moment. If it is, as the Emergents claim it is, if it is in fact an effort to reach people who have never, ever heard and never will be here in any other way, who can't walk into a traditional church because, oh, a traditional church uses too much jargon and there's too much to digest there. Chiasm? Hermeneutics? The Emergent Church has its own jargon here. I mean, here is a guy, look, God love him, Tony Jones, got a hold of a commentary. And I don't know if Tony Jones ever went to a seminary or not, but he got a hold of a commentary and he's been bit by the bug that bites so many people who do go to a regular seminary. They realize, wow, this Bible is really interesting. It has a history. It has a structure. These men who wrote them weren't rubes. They wrote actually well-crafted narratives. That is very interesting. But if you're dealing with people who've never even encountered Christianity and would never encounter Christianity otherwise, as they claim they are, who are turned off by all the jargon and the specialized language of the traditional church, this doesn't seem to be the approach that one would be taking to it. So he's going to talk more about the structure. Let's bear with Tony Jones.
If I go back, sorry, you can see the chiasm. It's a mirror reflection on the other, on both sides of a chiasm. Okay, so here we see scene one. Jesus asks the woman for water. The woman kind of mocks Jesus. We'll get into the passage here in a minute, but she's, you know, you're not supposed to ask me for water. You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan, you know. And then Jesus, like, kind of claims, starts to kind of say, like, I'm special. I'm asking for some kind of water. I have another kind of water. The woman doesn't understand him. Jesus clarifies his position, and then the woman asks Jesus for water, flowing water. Then, second scene, Jesus shows that he knows something about this woman. She answers kind of with some ambiguity about, she tries to kind of elude what Jesus is saying about her. Then Jesus uses that answer against her. Then she begins to see Jesus more clearly. Then Jesus says this passage, this verse maybe you've heard quoted, you know, in the future, people are going to worship, the true worship will be in spirit and in truth. Like, that's the worship that's acceptable to God. And then the woman kind of, as you might say, the scales fall from her eyes and she sees who Jesus really is. So in some ways, this whole pattern is, John is trying to show, using this woman as a kind of a literary device to show, here's how someone comes to faith in Jesus vis-a-vis what we saw last week. Here's how Nicodemus did it. Nicodemus comes in the dark of the night. Like, he's the Jews' Jew, right? He's a Pharisee. He knows the law. And he comes in the dark of night to meet with Jesus stealthily. Jesus explains it all to him, and then what? And then he has this really glowing conversion. He falls at Jesus' feet and weeps it. No. No, he doesn't. He just kind of goes away. That's all we don't know. There's nothing. This story has a very different ending, but it's not with a Pharisee, it's with a Samaritan woman.
Okay, we'll pick up more on the other side of the break, about 10 more minutes of our sermon review. Tony Jones preaching at Solomon's Porch in Minneapolis. He's an Emergent Church leader. He's preaching on John chapter 4, Jesus meeting the the Samaritan woman at the well. You notice that he says that John's intent is to kind of show how someone comes to faith in Jesus, or that John's intent is to show how this woman realizes who Jesus really is. But did you notice something? Tony Jones didn't tell you who Jesus really is. In fact, if you keep listening, I don't think he will. In fact, the very thing that this woman experienced when she encountered Jesus, you'll walk away from this sermon without it. Now that's irony. We'll be right back.
The Word Made Flesh, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
Had this God not come in human flesh, would we ever know the true God? The true God is only known in the fact that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon for any size gift before the end of the year. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2010.
Catechesis, God's way of teaching faith in Christ and love to the neighbor. The Concordia Catechetical Academy is dedicated to promoting Luther's small catechism and faithful Lutheran catechesis around the world. We are the publisher of the Lutheran Catechesis Series, catechetical materials for use with adults and children, in congregations and on the mission field, in families and in schools. Visit our website at peacesussex.org.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
Welcome back. For about another 10 minutes here, we'll be continuing our sermon review. Tony Jones preaching at Solomon's Porch in Minneapolis on John chapter 4. Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well on this Wednesday afternoon. A little bit later, hour two of Issues, Etc. We'll talk with Chaplain Colonel John Rasmussen. He was 30 years in the U.S. Army before retiring in 1995, about the military policy, don't ask, don't tell. And then Dr. Alvin Schmidt will join us. We'll do a primer on the Masonic Lodge, Freemasonry. He's co-author of the Encyclopedic Dictionary of Cult Sects and World Religions. He knows a little something about the Masonic Lodge. By the way, if you want to leave a question or a comment on Freemasonry, go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc.org. Facebook.com/issuesetc, no org. That's the website. Let's see. So far, we've got the literary structure of John chapter 4 and what John intends to do here. Virtually nothing about what Jesus intends to do. He told us that this woman is being used by John as a literary device to say something. And it appears so far in the sermon that Jesus is also being used by John as nothing more than a literary device. Back to the sermon.
This story has a very different ending, but it's not with Pharisee, it's with a Samaritan woman, and we'll get a little bit into that too. But John is playing these two pericopes, this chunk of text, this story, self-encapsulated story. One, okay, so I told you, here's how a Pharisee responds to Jesus' message. Now I'm going to show you how a Samaritan woman responds to Jesus' message.
What is married a woman who used to draw water. I didn't say to her, will you give me a drink? And she says, I was about that the times I food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? Where Jews are not associated with Samaritan. You are associated with Samaritan.
One of the things we see here is that John is fond of doing is John is fond of giving us footnotes in the middle of the text. Something that, as you can recall, when we've been going through books like Acts or Luke, we've often thought, we'd like some more details here. John gives us more details, and John gives these parenthetic comments. They were not in parentheses in the original text. There was no punctuation in the original text. There's no space between the words in the original text. All there is just letters, 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 letters. No punctuation, no spaces, nothing. Which sometimes leaves us in a quandary as to how to translate things, but it was a way to make the most of the parchment you've got. So we've added spaces, we've added quote marks, and in this case, we've added a couple different places where there are parentheses where John is trying to kind of elucidate something for us. Anybody want to give us a little primer on the difference between the Samaritans and the Jews and why this woman would say to him, and John would go on to tell us, Jews do not associate with Samaritans?
I remember that Samaritans held that the true place to worship God was a mountain in their land, whereas Jews held to the temple.
Correct. Big difference there, yep.
Samaritans are kind of considered by these as half-breeds. I mean, they're the product of when the Assyrian kingdom came over and took over Israel, the northern kingdom, they were kind of assimilated and crossbred and things like that. And so, from the perspective of Jews, which were products of the southern kingdom, Judah, who did not have that happen to them, they kind of viewed them as like half-pagan, not Jews, and they
right.
weren't worthy of Jews.
There we got it. So there we've got both sides. There's both ethnic differences because there are these kind of they've mixed marriage with both the people who were their captors and with other slaves, and we've got theological differences. They had a different understanding of the Messiah, which we'll get into a little bit. They had a different understanding of what was sacred text, which we'll get into. The main thing, the real sticking point for Jews, was they didn't believe that the temple on Mount Zion in Jerusalem was the place to worship. They had their own place of worship.
Okay, this is the history section. I mean, we went through, and he's going to get back into the literary structure. We've gotten so far John's literary structure. What's John doing literarily in this narrative? And now he's explaining at length. You notice John only takes a few words to say, Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. Boom. That's all you need to know. Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. But of course, this gets expanded into the history lesson about Samaria and the history between the Jewish people. Nothing wrong with the history. Nothing whatsoever wrong with the history. It's important to know it. It's good to know it. But if you're using valuable time on Sunday morning, I believe this is Sunday morning, to talk about the history of this text and never actually get to the text, isn't that amazing? I mean, we've heard the text read, but we are not being told, as yet in this sermon, anything about Jesus in this text, anything about what this text actually says. We're getting the surrounding material, the context, and not the text.
In the second century, they actually fought against the Jews with the Assyrians in a war, and the high priest in Jerusalem in the year 128 BC stormed their temple in Samaria and burned it to the ground. So there was some real bad blood ethnically and theologically between these two groups. And now let's remember also that part of the trickiness of this, and what John's readers all would have known if you accept my dating of this book, is that this is also, though, after the Jews' temple had been razed, right? So they had no temple. The Samaritans' temple had been burned down by the Jews, and then the Jews' temple had been torn down by the Roman Emperor Titus in the year 70. So bad blood all around and confusion about where we worship and things of that nature. I want to just also make a note to go back here, is that John writes, now he had to go through Samaria. That's a theological statement, not a geographical statement. When John talks like this, the meaning of it is he had to because that was the Father's purpose for him.
We need to pause there. That it does go on for about another, 25, 30 minutes. More good information, background on John, more on John's literary structure, more on what John is up to in writing this account of Jesus encountering the woman at the well. As I said before, Tony Jones has been a guest on this program. It was difficult to get a straight answer out of him. We know that he's fascinated with John's gospel. Now we know that he doesn't consider it his responsibility to tell anybody what the text means, and at least he's consistent in that sense. He does work from a text, but he actually never gets to the text except to have it read and then to explain its context, its background. Tony, I want you to please consider this. John, the gospel writer, fascinating character. His work of literature, fascinating in and of itself. But John didn't die for you or for your listeners on the cross, did he? On Judgment Day, John isn't going to do you or your listeners any good. Now, as they stand before God, as we are told by Scripture, naturally children of wrath, John, and understanding John's gospel, its background, its literary structure, isn't going to do you or your listeners any good. John is not the one who keeps and sustains Christians in the faith. On the last day, John will stand before the judge just like everybody else. It's Jesus that your hearers need to know about and hear about and have proclaimed to them. Because it will be Jesus before whom we will appear. And he will either be there as he was for us on the cross as our substitute, acquitting us of our sins, or he will be there judging us for our sins. In fact, Tony, John tells us exactly why he wrote his fascinating gospel. John himself says, from his own pen, tells us why he wrote this gospel that you find so very interesting in all of its history and its literary structure. He says, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, have life in his name. Not in John's name. John didn't write this gospel to fascinate us. He didn't write this gospel to have us sit and marvel at his irony or his chiastic structure or his ability to turn a phrase or his ability to juxtapose episodes. He wrote this that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. The one thing oddly missing from your sermon except honorable mention, the Son of God. You know what that woman at the well, what she finally found there in that man sitting on the side of the well? She found a Savior. Sad to say, your listeners, if all they hear is your sermon, haven't found the same. Folks, if you appreciate our weekly sermon reviews, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. No gift is too small. For any size gift before the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of one of my Christmas and Epiphany sermons. I promise I won't linger too long on the history or the literary structure. We'll get straight to the cross. I promise. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. Send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. We need a little more than $46,000 to make budget for this year. Thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2010. Hour two of Issues Etc. We'll talk about Don't Ask, Don't Tell after this.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.